Well, last week we kicked off a new sermon series in Deuteronomy, and we will be there again this morning. Deuteronomy is a fascinating book. It is the fifth book of the Pentateuch. Pentateuch refers to the first five books of the Bible, all of which were written by Moses. And I mentioned last week that Deuteronomy played a significant role in the life of Jesus. It was constantly on his lips, and such that we see Deuteronomy quoted in the New Testament 80 different times. It is chock full of knowledge and instruction for us. Deuteronomy teaches us who God is. It teaches us who God is and what he expects of his people and how he wants to interact with his people and maintain a relationship with his people. And so, as we study Deuteronomy, it is a good reminder that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. It is profitable for us to study Deuteronomy, and it will build us up in our faith. It is included in our Bibles for our benefit. Let us be reminded of that, that God has included this as his, in his inerrant word given to us, handed down to us for our benefit, that we would profit from it. As we study this book, it's important that we remember that the Bible is not a collection of different stories. The Bible is not a collection of different books that have nothing to do with one another, but the Bible is one story. It is one book comprised of many books telling one story of God's redemption. The Bible is not about us. It's not about what we have done, but the Bible is about God, and it's about what he has done to save his wayward people. Deuteronomy reminds us of this. It reminds us of the great works that God has done in saving and redeeming his people. It is a reminder that, God is moving history. He sets the boundaries for nations. He rises up kings and disposes of them. He directs our future. He is sovereign over all. And he is moving all of this, every single one of our lives, and every nation and every king, every leader, towards a future plan and goal. So if you weren't here last week, or maybe you were upstairs serving and you missed it, I want to just take a couple brief minutes to review Deuteronomy, because understanding what the book is critical to understanding the book. So Deuteronomy as a whole is a covenant renewal ceremony between the Lord and Israel. When the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he established a covenant relationship with them there. Now, if you've been married a long time, you may have renewed your vows. And you know that when you renew your vows, you're not initiating the relationship, you're not making new commitments, but you're renewing old commitments. You've been married for a time and you're there to celebrate what the relationship and what God has done, but you're also there to recommit yourself, to renew the commitment of those vows. And that is what the Lord is doing here with his people in Deuteronomy. It is a covenant renewal ceremony that is made between Israel and the Lord. And it looks back, it points back to them at Sinai nearly 40 years prior when they made their covenant with the Lord. A covenant is an agreement or a bond between parties whereby an existing relationship is solidified by means of a ceremony. So it's a formal thing. And Deuteronomy actually has a formal structure. It follows a covenant renewal ceremony structure, and we can see this. But what you need to know is at the heart of this relationship, at the heart of this covenant relationship, very much like a marriage, is the theme of love and loyalty. That's the heart. That's the foundation of this covenant relationship that God has with his people. God has a loyal love for his creation, for the people that he has made, for the people that he has redeemed. And so this covenant relationship, it needs to be renewed, not because the Lord has forgotten it, not because God has changed, but because each generation of the Israelites growing up needed to renew their commitment to the Lord. So as those that had gone before the present Israelites had made the covenant with the Lord 40 years prior, now their children are adults and they need to rise up and receive and enter into the covenant with the Lord. So that is the reason for this covenant renewal ceremony. The Israelite generation that had come out of Egypt had now died. They had grumbled against the Lord. The Lord led them in the wilderness. As a result, they have passed away, and now their children, who were too young to walk in disobedience 40 years ago, now, before they go into the promised land, need to acknowledge and commit to a covenant with the Lord. So Deuteronomy follows this specific pattern of a covenant renewal, and it starts with a preamble, which, you know, is the who, what, when, and where. Those are the first five verses of Deuteronomy. And then we get into the historical prologue. And the historical prologue takes us through chapter 4. And this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. The historical prologue just recounts, what is this relationship? What's the history of this relationship between the Lord and Israel? How did they get to the point where they are now? How have they become the Lord's people and now set apart for his glory? And so we're going to read a section of the historical prologue as Moses recounts to Israel, how did we get to be here at this time on the east side of the Jordan River facing the promised land about to go in? So would you look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. And this is going to be one of the more lengthy sections of text that we'll look at. It'll be the longest that we look at today for sure. So work to stay focused with me. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. Moses says, "Then we set out from Horeb, and we went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, 'You've come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord our God, the God of our fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed.' Then all of you came near me and said, 'Let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up, and the cities which we shall come.' The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from among you, one man from each tribe. And they turned and went up into the hill country and into the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word and said again, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.' Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents, and you said, 'Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, "The people are greater than we, and they are taller than we. The cities are great, and they are fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim there." Then I said to you, "Do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where you've seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, 'Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and to his children I will give the land on which he is trodden, because he was wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, "You also shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter it. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness, into the direction of the Red Sea." Then you answered me, We have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you, and they chased you as bees do, and they beat you down to Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned, and you wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there. Moses says, after making a covenant with the Lord, there at Sinai, we as a nation, we affirmed that we would be God's people. 40 years ago, it was we stood at Mount Sinai, we affirmed we will do everything the Lord tells us to do. When the Lord says go up, we will go up. When the Lord tells us fight, we will fight. When he says take possession of the land, we will take possession of the land. We knew then that God was telling us, I am giving you the land that I swore to your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those promises were being fulfilled, that the land was ours. And Moses is so confident there as they leave Sinai, as they get to the promised land, that he says, the land has been given to you, past tense. It's been given. It's there. Take it. It's there for the taking. God has done it. And all Israel needed to do to possess the land was to dispossess the Canaanites, which took strength, it took courage, which is why Moses is constantly encouraging the Israelites, do not fear. We're reminded that it takes courage at times to obey the Lord. Oftentimes when we exercise faith, it takes great courage, but Moses says, do not be afraid of what your eyes see. Obey the Lord. And so Israel concocts a plan. Nervously, they say, well, before we go into the land, how about we send spies in, spies to scout out the land and discover it, and they'll report back to us. And so for some reason, Moses agrees to this, and he picks 12 men, one for each tribe of Israel, and he sends them into the land. We see this in Numbers 13. And the spies enter the land, and they explore the entire breadth of Canaan, and they pick up some fruit, and they make their report, and they come back, and they bring fruit because fruit in this region, particularly grapes, back then and even to this day, are of particularly wonderful quality. And so these spies come back and they go, it is just as the Lord said. The Lord said he was promising us a good land, and indeed it is a good land. He's giving us a great land. Check this fruit out. It's amazing. This place is incredible. But very quickly, the spies, their focus shifts from the goodness of the land to the challenge of possessing it. And so some of the spies begin to report back to Israel, the people that dwell in this land that the Lord is giving us, they are big. And they dwell in cities, cities that are fortified to the heavens. You can just hear the exaggeration, almost childlike. Their cities are fortified to the heavens, and there are giants in the land. The Anakites, which we know historically from fossil records, where they were particularly tall people. Some of them were even 9 feet tall. And so these spies are terrified, and they share this report, and the Israelites are terrified. And so now Israel, on the edge of the promised land, looks into it, not with the eyes of faith, but only what their earthly eyes could see. And they're scared. This led them to rebel. This led them to disobey God and to begrudge God in their hearts, to disbelieve the Lord. And very quickly, after leaving Sinai, they broke the covenant that they just made. The Lord had delivered them out of Egypt. He had fought for them. He brings them to Sinai. He shows them great and wondrous and mighty works. The presence of God is there in a fearful way. They make the covenant. All you say we will do, the first thing he tells them to do, they disobey. They break the covenant with their Lord by refusing to go into the land. This is high treason against their Savior and their King. And did you hear what their fear did? Israel's misplaced fear and their lack of faith perverted their understanding of the Lord. Back to chapter 1, verse 27, Moses says to them, do you remember you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Do you see it? After all God has done for them, after all they've seen, all they've witnessed, how they've been led by God daily, pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, and they say, the Lord has brought us here to kill us. The Lord hates us. They don't believe that the Lord has been motivated for their good. They don't believe that the Lord has been working for their deliverance, but rather that he has brought them here out of hatred. You see how their fear made them start to believe untrue things about God? Untrue things about God and untrue things about themselves. And their foolish and broken hearts led them astray. They took a good gift. They took the deliverance of the Lord and his presence with them, and they turned it upside down, and they made it a curse. Or at least they told themselves it was a curse. They interpreted their deliverance out of Egypt as a hateful act of God. Now think about that. They were in Egypt as slaves 400 years. 400 years as slaves. They cried out to God all 400 years to deliver them, and then when he delivers them, in spectacular fashion, they say, well, you did it because you hated us. You see how powerful, how corrupt and powerful fear is? They thought God took us out of slavery in Egypt only to place us in slavery to the Amorites, that he wants to exterminate and end our lives when the whole reason he brought them out was to give them life. The Lord had chosen them because he loved them. He set his love upon them. He delivered them because he loved them. He entered into a covenant relationship with them at Sinai because he loved them. He was seeking to give them good gifts because he loves them. And they refuse the good gifts and they say instead to the Lord, no, you hate us. Fear ruined them. Fear led Israel to a false belief about God and themselves. Fear led to disobedience, which disobedience led to their death. They took their eyes off of the Lord. They put their eyes on the enemy. They feared what they could see rather than what they could not see. They feared the enemy rather than believing in their Lord. Let me ask you this morning, what is it that you are fearing? What is it that you fear? What fears lead you to take your eyes off the Lord and onto your enemy? What do you fear more than the Lord himself? What is it that very quickly is able to throw your heart into a panic? You know, it's interesting. The Bible does not tell us to eliminate fear from our lives. Quite the opposite. The Bible commands and encourages us repeatedly to fear. Hear that. The Bible, God's word, encourages us to fear, but it is to fear the Lord and the Lord only. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Proverbs will go on to say that when you fear the Lord, that will lead to long life for you. That a man or woman who fears the Lord will have confidence and joy, security and safety. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, as he ministers to Israel in chapter 8, he will say, do not fear what others fear. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the only one to be your dread. Fear God. Let him be the thing you fear above all things. Let him be your greatest dread. Israel's commanded explicitly, you shall fear God, for he says, for I am the Lord. Moses at the Red Sea has Israel there before they cross over, and the Egyptian army is charging towards them. And Moses says to them, do not fear them. Do not fear the chariots and the horses that are racing to kill you. Fear the Lord. He is going to fight for you. You're about to see the salvation of the Lord. You're never going to see. Take your eyes off that enemy. You're never going to see them again. And God drowned them in the sea. Jesus in his ministry will say, as Claire just read, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Jesus says, rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, the only rightful recipient of our fear is the Lord. He is fearsome. He is a consuming fire. And yet, God's people then and now fail to fear the Lord. All throughout the Bible, God repeatedly telling his people, you fear the wrong things. I am the one you are to fear. You fear others, you should be fearing me. And your fear, just as it did for Israel, and I'm going to guess, I know as well today, our fear of others leads us to believe lies about God and about ourselves, just as it did Israel. One of the reasons the Bible tells us to fear God is because we will please what we fear. We seek to please those we fear most. And God knows this about us. God knows this about our hearts, such that in a few chapters later in Deuteronomy, God is going to say, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. It's by fearing God that we live obedient lives. It's by fearing him that we live obedient lives. Fear of God fuels obedience. If you fear someone, you will desire their approval. And people who ultimately desire the approval of others will fail at pleasing God. So we need a biblical understanding of fear. We need a biblical understanding of fear. God must be in your mind and in your heart so powerful, so holy, so awesome, so fearful that you would not dare disobey him, that you would not dare run away from him. We need to have a reverence and fear for God when we gather, that really fear is a requirement for coming near God, having that reverence and that awe. We need to fear breaking the covenant that we have made and entered into with the Lord, that he has made with us. We need to fear breaking that covenant. We need to be reminded that if we fear others and not the Lord, and we seek to please others and not the Lord, it leads us into disobedience and ultimately to death. We need to be terrified of running from God. Israel needed to fear Almighty God, not a bunch of tall people in Canaan. If you don't fear God, there's only destruction, and we would do well to remember that. God is horrifically dangerous to disobey and to run away from. We should be terrified of running away from God, of denying him, of disobeying him, of displeasing him. That is part and parcel of what it means to fear the Lord, fear of displeasing the Lord. We need to tremble in his presence. Proverbs 16:6, by fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. You want to know how to resist sin? You want to know how to fight temptation and win? Fear the Lord. Fear him above all things. It is by fear of the Lord that we turn away from disobedience and death. And conversely, it is the wicked people in Proverbs who are described repeatedly as having no fear of God. And indeed, that's what we see today, is it not? As we look out at those making war against God and his word and his people, they have no fear of God in their hearts. That is what characterizes the wicked so aptly. They do not fear the Lord. We must remember who the Lord is as great and awesome. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is the only rightful recipient of our fear. We must decrease in our fear of our fellow man and fear the Lord only. And don't for a minute let someone tell you that fear of the Lord is contradictory to hope in the Lord. That's not true at all. Moses sees the fear of the Canaanites rise in the hearts of the Israelites. And he encourages them, do not fear them. Do not fear what your eyes see. The Lord will fight for you as he did in Egypt. The Lord is a warrior. He has fought for you before. He submerged, don't forget, he submerged your enemy in the sea. This is not your war. This is Yahweh's war. He is our great God and King, and he will fight for us. And you need not worry, because he will go before you. And he's carried you all these many years, all this time. He's carried you like a father carries a son. That's how the Lord has carried you. But as you heard, as I read, despite Moses' exhortation, their hearts melted before the battle began. And Israel disbelieved the Lord. They doubted. And Moses says, the anxieties rose in your heart, and you feared man. You refused to trust in the Lord. You trusted the perceptions of what your eyes could see rather than trusting the eyes of faith. And as a result, God's anger was kindled by their disobedience. God's anger was kindled because of the rebellion and their lack of trust. They broke their oath before the Lord. And God says, none of you shall enter the promised land. None of you in this unbelieving generation except Caleb. And Caleb is spared in his household because he was one of the spies that reported back and said, let's go. It's a good land. Eat this grape. It's good. Yeah, let's go. Let's conquer. God's given it to us. And he got outnumbered by the rest of the spies. Caleb is going to be preserved. And then God says, and Joshua is going to get to go into the land because I'm angry at you, Moses. I'm angry at you for your disobedience, and I'm angry at you on behalf of the people. They're going to need a leader to lead them in. It's going to be Joshua. And so Joshua's going to go, and then the Lord spares the generation of children. And I think this is beautiful and significant. The Lord says, there are some among you that are, your children are too young to consent to your disobedience. Your children are too young to know good from evil, and I'm going to spare them. And I'm gonna honor the promise to them, and I'm gonna lead them into the promised land. It's a beautiful reminder of the mercy of God to us. And so upon their refusal to enter the land, God says, well, turn around then. If you're not gonna go in, turn around. You got some wandering to do. You're gonna wander around the wilderness. And at this point, it almost reads like a comedy. Israel goes, okay, we'll go fight. Where's my sword? Put that on. Who's got a shield? All right, give me a shield. We'll go. But it didn't work that way. It was too little, too late. The window of opportunity had closed, and Israel foolishly attempts war in the name of the Lord without the presence of the Lord. And this is a terrible idea. So God says to Moses, go tell them, don't go up and fight. It's too late. I'm not with you. I'm not going to go with you. If you go up and fight, disaster will fall upon you. And so Moses exhorts Israel, don't go up. The Lord is angry with you. He will not go with you. And what do? They go up. Now, if you're the Lord, you've got to be, I tell you to go, you won't go. I tell you not to go, you go. It's like parenting a two-year-old. At this point, they go up and they fight the Amorites. And unsurprisingly, what does Moses remind Israel of? And they drove you back. They slaughtered you. They put you to flight. You had your weapons, Moses says, but you might as well have been naked on that battlefield. You had no chance, and the Amorites pursued you as bees do. Without the Lord fighting for you, you had no hope. And Israel's defeat was so demoralizing, it was so devastating, that all they could do was weep before the Lord. But even as they wept before the Lord after their defeat, they still weren't repentant in their hearts. They were just sad they lost. And so for 38 more years, the Lord led them around the wilderness. And these times are largely silent in Scripture. We don't hear a lot because God did not say a lot. This time is recorded in Numbers. 38 years is just recorded in a few verses. That rebellious generation dies. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, continuing in this historical prologue, Moses jumps ahead to a time near their wilderness wanderings were coming to a close. And so finally, after 38 years, God says, okay, you're in the wilderness. Let's point ourselves back towards the promised land. We're going to try this again with a new generation. But they had to pass through lands that belonged to other people on the way to the promised land. And so as they pass through the lands that belong to others, God says to Israel, do not go to war with these nations through whom you're passing through. This is not the land I'm giving you. Don't try to take this land. And so look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. So the Lord says, look, Esau's descendants live here. You are the descendants of Jacob. Remember, remember your Bible history, go way back, Jacob and Esau. That whole birthright theft thing, that's still a thing, okay? They still haven't forgotten that, right? That you, the descendants of Jacob stole Esau's birthright, right? So don't, it's a sensitive issue. Don't take this land. And as they pass the Moabites, later in chapter 2, God says, similarly, hey, don't attack the Moabites. This land is given, I've given it to them. They are Lot's descendants. So you remember the nephew of Abraham, Lot. Don't provoke them. This is a brother nation to you, Israel. Don't take their land. I am not giving it to you. And then they pass through the Ammonites, which is another descendant of Lot. And God says, I'm not giving you their land either. They can trace their lineage back to the patriarchs. Which is interesting, just if I could say an aside for a second. It's interesting to know and to remember that God has made promises and given gifts to other nations other than Israel. God has given gifts and made promises to other nations. And what does he do to those promises? He keeps them. It's not just Israel that he keeps his promise to. He kept his promises to the descendants of Esau as well, and Lot. Anyways, as they near the promised land, the Lord finally says, okay, rise up and now go fight. Fight Sihon, the Amorite. Do battle, take and begin to take possession, and I will deliver them into your hand. And look with me, chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. The Lord says, rise up, set out on your journey, and go over to the valley of Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. And so God says, I will make them fear you. I'm going to put the dread of you on their hearts. These Amorites, as you come near, they're going to be trembling in their boots because I'm going to spread word of what happened to the Egyptians, the most powerful army in the world at that time, and how they were drowned in the sea and overcome, and they will tremble before you. So Israel enters the land, and King Sihon is not willing to let them just pass through the land. So God hardens his heart. He makes the king's heart obstinate, such that he would give them in, this people into Israel's hand. Sihon comes out for battle, and they do battle at Jahaz. And victory is assured because God is with Israel. And Moses reminds them here in chapter 2 that, you know, we couldn't just sit back on our laurels eating the grapes and watch God fight for us, but we actually had to go to battle. We went to battle, and when we were fighting, we got to experience God in our midst. Our faith led to action, and as we were acting in faith, trusting God, we got to experience God in our midst, and he fought for us. Sihon's warriors fell. And it reports, and the rest of chapter 2 goes on, we conquered cities, we conquered their crops. It was complete conquest. We got all of his kingdom. We read the second half of verse 36. The Lord our God gave all into our hands. All of it. Not a part of it was not given. So in this situation, they were obedient. They attacked the cities. God was with them. And Moses says, there wasn't a city that was too great for us. And then they've got one more military battle before they cross into the promised land. And this is with Og, king of Bashan. And the Lord again says to Israel, do not fear him. I will give him and his people into your land. And so we read chapter 3. Read with me verse 1. Then we turned and we went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to do battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og, also the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og, in Bashan. All these were fortified cities with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them all to destruction, as we did to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction every city, men, women, and children. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as our plunder. Og was of the people, the Raphaites, which were some of the last surviving descendants of those giant people, the 9 feet tall people. And again, we see that Israel is able to defeat the giants because the Lord fought for Israel. And Israel was used in God's hand as an act of judgment. 60 cities fell into the hands of the Israelites. Well-fortified cities were no match for the Lord. It was total success. And Moses says, there wasn't a town we didn't take. Some of the cities we took were fortified. It was fortified with walls and gates and bars. Nevertheless, regardless of the defenses, we conquered them all, and we conquered them all because God fought for us. What were the two things the spies were afraid of? Fortified cities. Fortified cities up to the heavens. And tall people. The spies were afraid of tall people and fortified cities. And what did God deliver into the hand of Israel? Fortified cities and tall people. God was bigger and mightier than the fortified cities and the tall people. God was bigger than the things that they feared. And so Moses is strategically retelling this story on the edge of the promised land as now Israel is on the east side of the Jordan River, facing the promised land across from Jericho, ready to go in. Chapter 3, verse 21. Moses says, and I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Once again, a familiar exhortation, fear not the tangible enemy. Fear God, who is intangible. He shall fight for you. Do not fear your enemy, fear the Lord who fights for you. Who can overcome the Lord? No one. He is the Almighty, There is none that can hold back his hand. There is none that can fight and be successful against the Lord. So I ask you again, what are you afraid of? What is scaring you? Is it a boss? Is it a future possibility? Is it the demonic? Is it sickness? Is it failure? Or is it success? God alone is worthy of our fear. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, as Moses did to Israel, to repent of all your earthly fears. See them with true eyes and fear the Lord only. The Apostle Paul will tell us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to live obedient lives that are fueled by a biblical fear of the Lord, fear of displeasing him, fear of running away from him. Apart from him, there is no life. Fear of doing life without him. Life on the run from God only leads to destruction. Are you living life on the run from God? Let me tell you how that's going to end. It's going to end badly. Repent. Come back to the Lord. Know that he is bigger than your fears. Fear him only. There are really only two options this morning. You can run from the Lord or you can run to him this morning. If you are running from the Lord, you need to know that that leads to destruction. A lack of fear of God results in a hardened heart. Do you feel, do you sense your heart being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Repent. If you've got any glimpse of that going on, that's a mercy of God. That's a grace that you might be softened and turn back to God and repent. It means that there's still time before your heart is fully given over to that wickedness and that hardening. What's your plan for this week? Are you gonna go into this week and do battle against temptation and sin and demonic forces alone? You gonna do that? Because if you do that on your own, if you do that apart from the Lord and abiding in the vine, then you, like Israel, might as well be naked on the battlefield. You're gonna be that easy to overcome. We need to repent. We need to run to the Lord. We need to fear him and fear him as a loving Heavenly Father. And if you're in Christ, we need to be reminded that we cannot separate trust in God from fear of God. And we need to cultivate a biblical fear of God, and we do that by knowing who he is. If fearing the Lord seems like a foreign concept to you, if that seems preposterous, then it might be that you don't know the Lord. You don't know who he is and how fearsome he is. Do you know that he is a consuming fire? The Lord shall return and he shall descend with eyes that blaze with fire. So let me encourage you. Cultivate fear in the Lord. Turn to him this morning and be reminded the beautiful promises that God makes to those that will fear him. God made amazing promises to Israel. He's made even greater promises to us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Is that what you want? That's what I want. I want the eye of the Lord. I want him right here. I want him present with me. I want him to go before me. I want him to be my leading me and on the path that I go, and I want him to be my rear guard, my shield. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his love. Those who will fear the Lord will prosper and receive eternal life. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on God. on God's word, on his character. And would you just take this moment? Are you running? Are you running to him or from him? Would you just take a moment of silence, a moment of stillness that you may not have had all week? Take it now and draw near to God, and we'll pray in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Holy Lord, there is none like you. You are the God of gods. You reign. You are above every other being. You dwell in heaven in resplendent glory, unapproachable light. And we must fear you. Oh, Father, I pray that you would tear down obstacles in our heart to fearing you, to knowing you aright. Help us to be a people that cultivates a true knowledge of who you are by being people of your word. And let us fear you and also feel the depth of your love for us, that you carry us like a father carries his child. That's how you carry us. You love us. You keep us close to your heart. So, Father, I pray that as a people, we are riddled with fears, earthly fears. And I pray that those would be torn down. I pray that those would be repented of. I pray that we would turn from those, that we would focus our hearts on you. Some of us are crippled by fear, crippled by it, perpetually wounded by it. And I pray that they would be delivered this morning. Delivered from their enemies, delivered from their fears. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.